It is good to be back with you, and I remember the time when I was here with you before, and it's a real blessing to be back and to come again. My life has changed pretty drastically since I saw you last. Before I was in Nashville, and I had wonderful things there and a great ministry at Concord Road and working with a school and things, but an opportunity opened up to me to move back to Oklahoma and to pursue a ministry on television. And as all of you know, I speak now almost all of the time on the, in search of the Lord's way. Just to let you know, it's outreach, and I'll not spend a lot of time with this because you didn't ask me to do that. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jeremiah 20. But I do want to give you a little update on what is happening. There are 210 television markets in America. These are multi-county markets that have millions and millions of people. Search has a presence in every one of them. We broadcast on 76 stations, like the one in Bowling Green and Nashville and Louisville. And they reach out to an awful lot of people. We're on about 50 radio stations throughout the United States. You can get us whether you're on DirecTV, Dish Network, or you have cable somewhere. And I noticed that we appeared two times at the hotel in Cave City and this morning, on two different stations at the same time. But we go not only to throughout the United States, but we also go into 45 countries outside the United States. We're on 15 countries by television. That would include places like Iceland, Korea, Guam, Guyana, Tobago, Trinidad, the Virgin Islands, the Bahamas, Puerto Rico, Dominican Republic, and several others, Canada and Mexico also included in that, and I don't know the number of the rest of them. We're also going to about 30 countries by radio in the South Sea Islands. There are 30,000 islands between French Guiana, which is not far from the South American shore, all the way to New Zealand, which is over by Australia. 30,000 islands in there in about 30 countries. And we air every day, four times a day, to every one of those islands, some of it by AM radio, some by FM, and some of it by shortwave. And God has blessed our work in a wonderful way. We fill almost 5,000 requests for information per program. And so God has blessed us in a wonderful, mighty way to be able to take the Word of God out to an awful lot of people. We figure that about 5% of the world's population has access to the search program. And we thank God for that, that God has blessed us and helped us in that way. And your prayers are always, always needed. Always needed. I asked this morning on the broadcast, and I intend to ask more and more often for people's prayers to pray for us and to remember us. God has used us in a wonderful way. It's a very expensive work. And God is providing for us, and we're thankful for that. And certainly, we want to be able to do all that we can do for His cause. Yes?
I'll move this over to the center, if you don't care, brother.
All right, you do what you...
That'll make it better to have you in.
Okay.
You don't mind.
All right. Okay. So, well, those are the nuts and bolts of what we're doing. Those are the nuts and bolts of what we're doing with regard to the search program. And we are working very hard to reach into every corner of this country. We actually have two markets that are in Alaska and one in Hawaii. And we get letters from those places. On a three-day period, when we were looking online to see who was coming to our website, we found that people came from 45 states and 40 countries just within a three-day period. We have about 1,000 people who come to our website every day. So we're making a big difference in people's lives, filling a lot of needs, and doing some fresh and different things. And I'm thankful that God has allowed me to be a part of that ministry. Although traveling is a big thing, I don't get to be with my family as much, although I saw five of my grandchildren this weekend. Now, when I was here last, I had one grandchild. Now I have seven and an eighth on the way. I have a lot of children, and they decided they wanted to be productive in these years, and so my family and tribe has grown. I don't know where we're going to put them all when Christmas comes, but we'll enjoy having them. Let's pray together. Lord, bless our time together as we study from Your Word. May our hearts always center upon serving You and loving You, giving You all the glory and praise in our lives. Father, we worry about our country. Help us to find the best solution to making a difference. And Father, we know that You have loved us with the gospel and given us forgiveness through the blood of Your Son. Help us to share that gospel with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah lived really in one of the hardest times of the nation of Israel, the history of it. Jeremiah actually spoke for a period of 40 years. He was not much more than a teenager when God first called him to speak. And Jeremiah spoke, and many of the things that he had to say were things people didn't want to hear. And he was the kind of individual that throughout his life, he would work very, very hard, and people kind of turned a deaf ear to him and did what they wanted to do. Sometimes we think of Jeremiah as the weeping prophet. And part of the weeping is because of all the things that he saw, the destruction of Jerusalem and the people turning their hearts to idolatry. But I think there were other times in his life when he was just a little bit down. A little bit down. The country that he had been a part of, the Israel that he had known during the days of Hezekiah, were no more. The people had turned back to the ways of Manasseh, and the fathers and their children would go out and find wood to bring in so that the mother could bake the bread that would be given to the female goddesses of the time. People would go to the temple, and they really didn't much care what they did at the temple. And they thought everything was all right between them and God because they were being blessed, but they did not give up their idolatrous ways. And so Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 20 and verse 7, says, O Lord, Thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed, and I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil. Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay, that is, I couldn't hold it in. Jeremiah had that wonderful tension while he, on one side, was depressed with all of the changes taking place in the country in which he lived, and some of the things he couldn't believe could happen. And whenever he thought, well, I just lost, I can't do any more, everybody just makes fun of me, why, it's the use of even speaking. But there was a message burning in his heart. And he couldn't refuse it. And he couldn't stop it. And he had to speak out, and he had to speak out, and he had to speak out. Because of all the troubles that were around him, he could not hold it in. He had a fire in his bones. I wish that the church could have a fire in its bones the way Jeremiah did. I wish that we could revive within our hearts and our minds a great desire to go and to do the things that some of our brethren did before. In 1906, after the division that took place among our brethren, Churches of Christ had 2,600 congregations and 159,000 members. They only had one preaching school, and that was down in Nashville. Over a period of 100 years, Churches of Christ grew from 159,000 to 1.6 million adherents and over 1.2 million members. They grew 8 times larger than they were within 100 years. That's pretty good growth. Pretty good growth. But it seems since about 1995 or so, the churches have kind of plateaued. They've kind of lost their fervor. And as we've looked around, we've seen the changes taking place in our society. Things that we never would have thought could happen are happening. And it seems like morally and spiritually, the whole world is just turned upside down. And sometimes it's discouraging. We wonder, is anybody really listening? Yes, they're listening. We know they're listening. But we need to learn to speak again. And the problem, I don't know, is whether it's out there as much as it is maybe inside our own hearts. And I wonder if there are not times in our lives when we need that fire that Jeremiah had. That we need to have that fire that shut up in our bones and make us want to preach and teach and tell people about Jesus the Christ. When I think of the early church, I think of so many things that they did and how that they gathered people attention. Oh, I know that they performed signs and miracles, and that was a great attention getter. But it was their message that made such a difference. The Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 41, "So then those who received His word," that is, received the preaching, "were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls." Again in verse 47, it says, "And the Lord was adding to their number," that is to the church, "daily those who were being saved." We need to understand that they were growing, and part of why they were growing is because there was inside their hearts something that was marvelous and strong, a conviction that they had to get out to everybody. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. They grew from 3,000 to 5,000 men, not counting women, very quickly. Acts 5 and verse 14, "And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number," that is to the church. The church was growing. In Acts chapter 7 and, excuse me, chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible says that the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And the Bible says a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. I always thought that was an interesting thing. But now the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. I often wondered why that was the case. But do you remember what happened when Jesus was dying upon the cross? You remember the great earthquake. You remember how the sun was darkened. But there was one other event that took place during the time Jesus was being crucified. Do you remember what it was?
The temple veil.
The temple veil was torn. Josephus tells us about that veil. You know, when I think of the tabernacle, I think of it, the Holy of Holies being 20 by 10 by 10, and the most holy place being 10 by 10 by 10 cubits. But in the temple, there was a difference in that. The size of the room was that in its square feet on the surface, but it was much taller than that. And they say that the veil of the temple between the holy place and the most holy place, according to Josephus, was 60 feet tall and 30 feet wide. And that it was 4 inches thick. Now, if you remember, the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. Do you know how difficult it would have been in those days for them just to have hung that veil? Even to have opened the veil would take quite a bit of effort just to pull it apart for that once a year, for them to go in on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, whenever the blood would be sprinkled there. To pull that curtain apart, but to tear it from the top to the bottom, only God could have done that. I really believe that the timing of that was so that the priests could be convinced of what took place in the temple. And when they went and they saw that temple veil torn from top to bottom, they knew that God did that. And he did it at the time of the death of Jesus Christ. Now, when we go a little further, we read other passages that show the growth that was taking place. And how that no matter what happened, they kept right on teaching and preaching and getting that word out. And I think about what caused this fervor. I believe it was a conviction. And if you'll forgive me this morning, since we're talking about a fire in our hearts, I want us to look at the word fire, and I want us to take each of the letters of that word and try to bring out what I believe makes such a difference in their lives. First, it was their faith. They believed. And I think that there is a difference between someone who has grown up in a situation where, well, everybody's a member of the church, and so I became a member of the church, and somebody who really believed. Do you believe that Jesus arose from the dead? That's our whole reason for being here today. We believe that He died upon the cross for our sins, that He was buried, and on the third day He arose again from the dead, and that He is Lord. They had that kind of faith and that kind of conviction. Whenever Peter got up on the day of Pentecost and he preached, he said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know." Now, they can say, "You've seen the miracles. You know that he did these things." The Bible says this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, verse 24, putting an end to the agony of death since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. Now here was a tremendous gospel sermon by Peter and the 11 who were standing there with him. And they talked about how the fact that you know about this. In verse 32 he says, "This Jesus God raised up again," and then he said, "to which we are all witnesses." It was not just a matter of believing. They had seen Jesus risen from the dead. They had seen Him and had touched Him. And they heard Him speak and they ate with Him. They were there and they knew that He was the real thing. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it talks about how that Jesus convinced them that they believed in Him, they saw Him, they were eyewitnesses of Him, and it uses the phrase, "by many convincing proofs, He appeared before them for a period of 40 days. And when it was over, they were convinced this truly was Jesus the Christ, the one that they had traveled with for 3.5 years. Do you think if you had traveled with somebody every day for 3.5 years, you would know whether or not that was him or not? I would. I could say, "Look, I know how he talked. I know how he walked. I know how he laughed. I know how he gestured." There were things about him that were unique. And whenever I saw all of those things, whenever I was able to be close, I know he was what he was. In the book of 1 John chapter 1 is a tremendous passage, a statement of great faith, as 1 John opens up. And it says, "What was from beginning," that which was from the beginning, speaking of Jesus, "that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have beheld." The word "beheld" is even a stronger term than just seen. It comes to this word is the word for which we get our word theater. They didn't just look at Him. They looked at Him really closely. They paid attention to Him. And then it says, "that which our hands have handled concerning the Word of life." They didn't just see Jesus and hear Him. They handled Him. Luke chapter 24, as you go down later in the chapter, and He's eating with them, and He says, "Come here and touch Me. See that I'm not a ghost. I have flesh and blood." He was something more than that. He proved to Himself over a period of 40 days who and what He was. Well, their preaching got them into trouble. In Acts chapter 4, you remember Peter and John went up to the temple and they healed a man who was lame. The Sanhedrin called them in and said, "No, don't you preach in more of this name. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it." But when they summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 18, Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge." Then he said, "For we cannot stop speaking that which we've seen and heard." We've seen it. We've heard it. We know it to be true, and we can't hush. And we won't hush because we believe it to be true. Even though the Supreme Court of the Jews, the same people that put Jesus to death, told them, "Don't you do this," they said, "We can't stop." They went out and they preached again, all 12 of them, and you remember in Acts 5 that they laid hands, verse 18, on the apostles. They put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison and, taking them out, said, "You go and you stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." And the Bible says, upon hearing this, that they entered into the temple about daybreak and they began to teach. They didn't hush. They didn't stop. Well, they arrested them. They beat them. They brought them in. "We gave you strict orders saying you are not to teach in this name." Verse 28 of chapter 5. "And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the rest of them answered, "We must obey God rather than men." That was true then, and it's true now. We've got to obey God rather than men. And you know what? We're seeing a time in our country where our freedom of religion may be very much challenged. One of our great officials not long ago talked about freedom to preach or freedom to worship. The Bible doesn't just give us freedom to worship as we please. Excuse me, the Constitution. The Constitution also gives us freedom of religion. Not only to worship as we please, but to practice our faith as we please. But there are those who are against us these days, and we may be facing challenges. We're seeing a time in which, as our country becomes more and more global, and as foreign religions come into this country, we may see some of our rights disappear. We've got to be vigilant, and we have to remind our federal government of our rights. But even if we should lose all of our rights, even if everyone in the whole world mocked us and we became a derision, we still have to have that strength and that faith and that conviction to speak the Word of God no matter what happens. No matter what happens. Well, they brought them in and they stood them before the council, the Sanhedrin once again. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this man's name. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." And they said, "We've got to obey God rather than men," because they had that kind of conviction. And they beat them, verse 40. They ordered them one more time not to speak. And they released them. But you know what? That didn't stop them. You know what they did? They went off and they rejoiced, first of all, that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. They rejoiced that they were able to suffer for His name. And then verse 42 says, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." They didn't stop. They didn't give up. They didn't try to do something different. They went right on preaching and teaching because inside of them was this tremendous faith that they weren't willing to give up. Well, not only did they have faith, they had something more. They had involvement. They got involved. They didn't say, "Well, it's his job or her job or somebody else's job." They decided, "It's my job. I need to do what I need to do." So every day, in the temple and from house to house, they, all of them, kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And there are times when we have to get involved ourselves. There are times that we have been far too willing to sit back and take things easy and not realizing that we may lose our right to speak. We may lose our freedom to do things. In James 1 and verse 22, the Bible says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his face, his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and then goes away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of man that he is. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, that is the law of liberty, looks into the Word, and he lives by it, he abides by it, he stays with it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer of the Word, this man, the Bible says, will be blessed in what he does." It's not merely just believing, it's also doing and practicing and living our faith. We have to be involved. I bought a lawnmower one time, a riding lawnmower, the only one I've ever owned. And I got on it for the very first time, and I was so proud of it. And I was going to mow the front yard. And so I put the gas in it, and I made sure everything was ready. I made sure I learned how to do everything. Well, I got on it, and I began to go, and I push that lever down, you know, that you do, and began to mow. And I went all the way around this large front yard. Man, I went by the curb, did everything, and I look at it and I said, "You know, that grass didn't look like it cut very well." And I looked down, and while I had put the platform down that had the blades on it, I didn't turn the blades on. I didn't engage the blades. And you know, sometimes we go through the motions without really getting engaged. We don't do the things that we need to do. We don't become the people that we need to become. And a lot of it is because we get comfortable in our lives and we don't want to get bothered and we don't want to get out of our comfort zone. And so we kind of sit back and others are willing to get uncomfortable, so we let them and we don't get involved. Brethren, we need involvement. We need involvement. We've got to sometime look at ourselves as we are to see who we truly are and say, "Is there something I can do better? Is there something I can do different? Is there a way that I can make a difference in somebody's life?" Now, with our faith and our involvement, that R stands for responsibility. It's my job. It's my job. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, it talks about Saul and how Saul began ravaging the church. Now, there were no church buildings. It wasn't a building he was tearing down. It was people. Because it says he was entering house after house and dragging off men and women. And the Bible says he would put them in prison. And therefore those who scattered about went about preaching the word. They had been persecuted. They had to uproot, leave home, go somewhere else, but they took their faith with them. And wherever they went, they were preaching the word. And that's how the word began to spread. You might think that the persecution was a terrible thing, and for some it was, but you know what? It got people out of their homes, and they were going to other places. And people began to hear the gospel that would never have heard the gospel had that persecution not taken place. Romans 14 and verse 12, the Bible says, "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." I had a teacher who was fond of saying many years ago that every tub sits on its own bottom. And I thought, what does that mean, every tub sits on its own bottom? And that is that we're really all responsible for ourselves. We have a responsibility to God, and each of us will give an account. Again, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may be recompensed according to his deeds of his body, whatever he's done, whether good or evil, you're going to be judged, I'm going to be judged, we'll all stand before God. We have a responsibility. And then the last point that needs to be made tonight is that we need some enthusiasm or some excitement. There are times in which we allow ourselves just to grow cold. That we allow ourselves to just go to sleep spiritually. Doing the things that we've always done, settled into our complacency, while the world all around of us is lost and dying and going to hell. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, there you have Philip, and he sees a man who is riding in a chariot, and he finds out that the Spirit wants him to go and to speak to that man. An angel had told him to go south, and now the Spirit says, you go join that chariot. And in that chariot is a eunuch from Ethiopia, who was an official of the Queen Candace. He was the treasurer. And he was reading from the book of Isaiah, specifically Isaiah chapter 53, although the books of the Bible in those days didn't have chapters. We know that today. So he went and he joined that chariot and he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And so the Bible says that he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The passage of Scripture which he was reading was this, that he was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he doesn't open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who will relate his generation, for his life is removed from the earth? Well, the eunuch answered Philip, and he said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or somebody else? And then Philip, verse 35, opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, preached Jesus to him. There are two different words for preach in the original language. One is the word keruso, and the idea is to proclaim, to preach. The other word is the word euangelizomai, from which we get our word evangelize. And if you'll forgive me to take it into kind of an old-fashioned way of saying it, he gospelized. He told the good news of Jesus to him. Now, we don't know all the things that he said that day, but we do know that a part of what he talked about was the character and the reason why Jesus came and how we can come into contact with the blood, because he was that lamb, that sheep that was led to slaughter. And he was the one who died for his fellow men. And so, as they came along, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, behold, water. What hinders me from being baptized? And you remember that Philip says, if you believe, you may. And so he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, is the Son of God. He ordered that chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch. And he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the Bible says that he went on his way rejoicing. My, what an amazing day it was. They were excited because they had found Jesus. And it made a difference in their lives. This morning I want to ask you a little question or two. We've got 5 minutes remaining. You remember the passage, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. That's kind of an interesting statement. Most of the salt that they had in Palestine came from the Dead Sea. Since I saw you last, I've been to the Dead Sea. Most of it is down in the southern portion of the Dead Sea, and it is there just on the side of the sea, which is also called the Salt Sea. The Dead Sea is the saltiest body of water in the world, having between 28 and 32% mineral content in that water. And the salt is just right along the edge of the shore, and they will go and they will dig it up. Well, sometimes the wind would blow, and sometimes people would have dust on their shoes when they went out to dig it up, and some of that would get into the salt. Well, if they took the salt back and it had dirt in it, it wouldn't be any good, would it? You'd taste it on your food and, yuck, I don't want this. Are you salty? 4 questions. Number 1, Does anybody know that you're a Christian? A lot of people may know that you are a member of the church or not. Sometimes people are Christians for a long time and their neighbors don't even know it. Does anybody know that you're a Christian? Number two question that I would ask you is, does your life proclaim that you take your faith seriously? You know, I've known people who were Christians and they said they were Christians, but because they didn't take their faith seriously, it was a kind of situation where even though they believed, even though they went to church regularly, they were never able to do all the things that they needed to do to make an impact on their neighbors, because here was somebody who talked one way, but he lived another. His faith was not strong. It was not what it ought to be. Let me ask you the question. Do you take your faith seriously? Number three, does anybody want the Christian life that you have? If they were looking for an example to live the Christian life, would they look at you and say, now there's somebody who really knows their Bible. Now, there's somebody who knows how to pray. There's somebody who really cares for people when they're down. There's somebody who really gets involved in helping other people in their community. Do you have a Christian life that other people look at and say, I want to be like him. I wish I knew the Bible the way that he knew the Bible. I wish that I could make a difference the way he does. I wish I could teach children the way she teaches children. Do you have a Christian life that other people would like to imitate? And then number four, do you have a faith that people need? What do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? If somebody had a need, would they come to you to fill it? If they had a Bible question, would they ask you what the Bible says? If they wanted somebody just to pray for them because they had a struggle going on in their life, would they ask you to pray for them? If they had a problem in life, would they ask you for counsel? If they had a need where they needed something just to live, could they come to you and ask you for it and find that you'd help them? Do you have a Christianity that anybody needs? You see, if you're going to be able to be salt, the salt of the earth, you're going to have to live such a life that when people need you, you're able to help them. You're able to give them the guidance and what they need. Now, we have 4 days of a gospel meeting. This is the beginning of it. We have tonight at 7 o'clock and Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 7 o'clock. That's 4 great opportunities this week. And I really want to encourage you to invite people to come to the gospel meeting. And when you make an invitation to come to the meeting, I want you to make it as if heaven and hell depended on it. Because it does. When you make an invitation this week to come to the meeting, I want you to make it as if God Himself were begging and pleading through you. Because He is. When you make your invitation this week, I want you to make it as if nothing else in the whole world mattered. Because one of these days, nothing else in the whole world will matter. So I'm looking forward to working with you this week and seeing lots of visitors, and I hope that you'll invite somebody you know. Somebody you care about. I look forward to being with you a little bit later. Thank you.